Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. This morning, providence portrayed, and I thought at the ceremony this afternoon how the message this morning would indeed be very applicable to graduates going forward, going by faith in the Lord. And just as, you know, Naomi applied herself, she wasn't. One of the things that comes out in the book of Ruth is they were not lazy people. They were responsible people. And they applied themselves, but then God also amazed them with his provisions. And isn't that a principle we all ought to live by? You know, do what you know you're supposed to do. Serve the Lord with the talents and abilities and gifts that he's given to you. Go forward in a responsible way, but then also trusting the Lord to do what only the Lord can do. I don't care who you are, what age you are. I mean, that ought to be a principle by which you live your life. And you see that and how God so miraculously and mysteriously, humanly speaking, it brings things together. I mean, it's just amazing how the pieces of the puzzle are going to fit together in this book. And yet, God incorporates these people living their ordinary lives and going about with their own responsibilities. Well, this morning was providence portrayed. Tonight, benevolence bestowed. Kindness, benevolence that is demonstrated toward others. And of course, most clearly between Boaz and Ruth. But kindness, benevolence. Ruth chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10 is our text tonight. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Why have you been so kind to me? Why such favor when I am a foreigner?" I am persuaded that they who have truly experienced a new birth, they who have come to an understanding of who God is and who they are, I believe such people possess an attitude of profound wonder and amazement. I believe the words of John Newton describe such people. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How long have you been a Christian? How long, how much time has passed since first the Lord saved you? You know, one of the dangers, though, in the Christian journey is starting to take some things for granted. Even as couples, we can do that, can't we? Take things for granted. And how we need a fresh reminder of the goodness of the Lord. And our text this evening, again, is a human story, but it has some real obvious symbolism to that which we have in Jesus Christ. For as we see benevolence so obviously demonstrated by Boaz to his men and his men to him and he to Ruth, so you and I should appreciate the benevolence, the kindness, the favor of the Lord that he has shown to us. You see, to the penitent, to those who have known what it is to be brought to the poverty of their spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. Those who understand their extreme, utter need and dependency upon God. Grace indeed is amazing. And my Bible teaches me that God deals kindly with those who repent. In fact, Wes and I were speaking before the service, and we were reminding ourselves how the Bible says in James that there is one group of people whom God resist. You know who it is, don't you? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The wonder of God's goodness. One of the marks, I believe, of a healthy spirit, of a healthy believer, is that you are continually overwhelmed at the thought of God befriending you, God showing you favor, God being kind towards you. Passage I like to reference is where King David, once he had ascended to the throne of Israel, and of course in those days when there was a change of administration, when a new king was on the throne, it was because there had been a lot of bloodletting. Lives had been taken. And even in that process, of course, David had come to the throne and Saul and Jonathan had died prior to his ascension. And of course, David loved Jonathan. And so one day David said to his employees, his servants in the palace, he said, "Is there anyone left in the house of Jonathan? Is there someone that I could show kindness for the sake of Jonathan?" And the search goes out, and as you probably know the story, that they came back and said, "There is one, Mephibosheth. He is the one that early in life, the one taking care of him had to flee because of harm. And in the rush, he was dropped and the injury left him lame for life." And David said, "Bring him to me." And 2 Samuel 9 describes for us of how Mephibosheth is sought and then brought to be in the palace with the king. It's a beautiful story. For Mephibosheth does not come with an arrogant attitude of somehow that he had been robbed of the privileges of the palace because Jonathan was killed in battle. And he was not angry that David now is the king, but you find a very humble individual. And he is absolutely taken back that David would be so kind to him. And in 2 Samuel 9, in verses 6, 7, and 8, the Bible says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold thy servant.' And David said unto him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.'" What a picture. What a picture of grace. What a picture of redeeming love to bring this cripple into the house. And he said, "You're going to sit at my table." I've often imagined that when he would come to the table, be brought to the table because he was a cripple. Do you suppose there was someone else there at the table thinking, "Why is he here? Why is he here? Why does he get to sit here at the table?" To which someone may have replied, "Because the king invited him. The king would have him to sit at the table." And the Bible says here in these verses, in verse number 8, And he, that's Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" He made no claim. He made no demand. But rather he was overtaken by the kindness of the king. Let me ask you, have you been the recipient of divine benevolence? Can you tonight speak of the kindness of the Lord toward you? Over in Ephesians 2:7, the Apostle Paul, that chapter many of you know deals with salvation by grace through faith. But there's a bigger picture there of how that God has saved us for his glory. And we have a picture into the future. Of course, scholars would call it what? Kind of an eschatological picture there toward the end times. But Paul there in Ephesians 2 verse 7, he said it like this. He said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, don't get the big head, but one day the church will be like the trophy case of the grace of God. That we'll be like a display to the glory of God that he had befriended and he had shown kindness to you and to me. I know you've heard it so many times. I've been with you so long sometimes you think, "Boy, I wish you'd quit some of those illustrations," but it's so applicable right here where the evangelist Gypsy Smith, when asked in his old age how he so still preached with such vigor and excitement and passion, how was it that he had not waned through the years and become more lethargic, but still with a fire, with a fervor, he could preach like he did? And it is said that Gypsy Smith replied, he said, I guess I just haven't got over the wonder of it all. Oh, friend, how we need a freshness in our wonder. To be mystified. To be stupefied. To just be bumfuzzled that the Lord would stoop and bend. That the Lord would reach to the likes of us. Well, that's really the gist of our text tonight. That benevolence is bestowed, and there is one who responds with amazement. Why have I found grace? Note three things with me this evening. First of all, benevolence bestowed unashamedly. You see in verse number 4, now this is between Boaz and his workers, but we see kindness demonstrated unashamedly. You know, the Bible tells us we were to be kind and tenderhearted one toward another. You know, the Bible says that in Ephesians 4, to be kind and tenderhearted one toward another. I did it the other day, but I don't do it much. I went outside and didn't put my shoes on. I went barefoot. I'm glad you weren't there. It was a sight to behold. Hopping and picking my feet up. Wasn't so bad till I had to walk across the gravel in our driveway. I don't go barefoot anymore like I did as a boy. But I do remember as a boy that even before now, we'd start doing that. It was amazing how the soles of your feet were so tender and yet became so tough. Let me ask you, are you tender-hearted tonight? Are you kind? You know, kind is a beautiful word to think about it. I hope that you have been the recipient of kindness. And I tell you, when I think of kindness, it's the truth. I think of my grandma Neely. I didn't know my other grandmother. She died long before I was born. But I was fortunate to know my grandma Neely from the time I was born until she died in 1979. But to me, I'm biased, but you have your story as well. But to me, Grandma Neely personified kindness. She was very gentle. She was not harsh. I'm sure they did. I have no doubt they did. But it's hard for me to picture Grandma Neely ever spanking my daddy, but I'm sure she did. But she was that woman. She was kind. And it's amazing the power, the strength, the authority that's with kindness. It gets things done that being rough and callous will never accomplish. Being kind. Well, here we see this being unashamedly expressed by Boaz and his men. I mean, would to God every one of you could have this, but I imagine it's kind of doubtful that you'll be going to work tomorrow and this will be the conversation. Now, maybe you're the exception, but I got a feeling most of you can read Ruth 2 verse 4 and say, oh, if only that was the tone of the words and the conversation where I work tomorrow between boss and employee, supervisors and the underlings. In verse number 4, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Would be a nice place to work, wouldn't it? But note here how the benevolence is bestowed unashamedly. It's done so openly. You know, they don't sneak behind the barn somewhere and whisper it. Unashamed. Oh, there's no reason to be ashamed of being kind to other people. After the program at the high school, I was going over to see the bars, and well, I had Sophie's car because she took sick and wasn't able to drive home this morning, and so we had to leave one here, and so I had the car, and lo and behold, it was time for me to drive it anyway because it was on E, you know, so that's usually my duty, about the only time I drive it. But I was putting gas in the car, and somebody pulled up with a convertible. And you know what I've noticed? They're very unashamed to play their lewd music. Now, I'm thankful he did finally turn it off. Lewd, filthy, vulgar language. Why anybody would want to listen to such trash? That's all it is. The world is unashamed. The world is a bold and brazen mindset today, loudly broadcasting such junk. Oh, beloved, be unashamed to show kindness. Do so openly. Do so personally. You know, hey, Boaz didn't send him an email, all right? He told it to him in person. Be kind one to another, the scripture says. Personally, personalize it. But also contagiously, it's back and forth. He spoke to them, they spoke to him. Kindness. Oh, God help us, that it would be contagious. That it would be something that would spread like a healthy virus, if you please. But here is benevolence, just kindness being demonstrated in a way that absolutely unashamed. Unashamed. Second thing, though, I want you to see is benevolence bestowed unreservedly. Now we turn from the conversation of Boaz and his men to now this matter between Boaz and this woman, Ruth. And note how he first of all inquired publicly about Ruth. He said, now who is this young lady? Who is that damsel? She got his eye. She got his attention. Now we don't want to abuse the scripture, but you know, it's a natural thing for a young lady to get the attention of a young man. Now, you hear me, father. Now, you got a daughter? Now, I'm telling you, the day's going to come when she'll probably get the eye of some young man. Now, I did not mean to sit you right now into an attitude of depression, all right? But it's going to happen. I mean, very high likely. If you want to place odds on it, the odds are high. It's going to happen. Now, I probably have just lost two friends, Corey and Robert, with those six girls between them right there at night, you know. But I mean, hey, guys, all you got to go back is a few years that happened to you. It's a common virus. So he looks and he sees this young lady. Who is this young lady? He begins to inquire. He takes interest in her. But then it changes and he engages personally in conversation with Ruth. Now let's go back now to verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth. He doesn't send some representative, right? He doesn't have a servant to go on his behalf. No, he goes himself. Then said, excuse me, Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. And he goes on to say, you know, these things, I'm going to provide these things for you. He's being kind to her. He's treating her as a gentleman. He's going to look out for her. And he said, I tell you what, I've already laid the law down with my men. You will be treated like a lady. Oh, how we need a revival of chivalry. Oh, how we need a restoration of gentlemen and gentle ladies. Oh, beloved, we have not done good as a nation in the relations of men and women in recent years. We have become so careless. We really have. So negligent. The treatment that is shown today between men and women, it's not the way it ought to be. There ought to be respect. There ought to be honor. You know, if you're not showing respect, you know, it reflects back on you. It says something to the nature of the person you are. You see, we hadn't really gotten to know Boaz too much, but what we see so far, you know what? We like this guy. We like the way he operates. We like the way he thinks. We like the way he treats people. Remember Jesus saying something to the effect, they will know you're my disciple by the love that you have for me. Is that what he said? That's not what he said, is it? He said, they will know that you're my disciple by the love that you have for one another. Now, this is an Old Testament story here, and it's limited. But you know what? You see something here of that. I begin to look at how Boaz is now going to treat Ruth. And you know what? There's something there that's attractive about that. There's something there that's appealing about it. You know, I believe if Boaz has something to say to me, I think I'm going to listen to him. You see, that was what Jesus was teaching us, wasn't it? If we're going to have a witness to the world, and they're watching us and seeing how we're treating each other, if we're being kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, let me ask you, if that is absent, we're not kind to one another, then why should they want to listen to us? What do we have to tell them? How could we speak to them about the kindness of God if they don't see kindness between us? Does not the Bible say something to the effect that as you have opportunity to do good unto all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith? Now, we're the day of the glitter, the glamour, the big, the bold. But you know what? The Bible says it is the little foxes that can spoil the vines. And sometimes it is the neglect of this that might seem to be so simple, but yet so fundamental, of being kind one toward another. To do so unashamedly. To do so unreservedly. Boaz, he's not holding back. He got a little courage about it. He is now gone to see this young lady, and he is now making these provisions for her that she's going to have what she needs as she's thirsty, as she's tired. She will have protection, that these men will not bother her. Once again, we have an illustration here of the goodness of the Lord toward us and how the Lord takes us unto himself. He's not ashamed to be identified with us and call us his own. And he will stand in our behalf. In fact, the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. He'll stand in our behalf. Yes, he will. And here Boaz has done so for Ruth's sake. But now, I want to take you to the third one, and we'll take a little bit longer time there. Now, we've said benevolence is bestowed how? Unashamedly. Unreservedly. Boy, I'm telling you what, Boaz doesn't give any boundaries here. I mean, he is just giving her like an open purchase order that she can have whatever she needs. Whatever's required, it's hers. But now note, now note this now. Benevolence bestowed undeservedly. Now we have this from Ruth's own testimony in verse 10. Then she fell on her face and said unto him, why? Now, you know that word why, it can be used in a very disrespectful way, can it? You know, a parent would tell their child to do something, why? That could be very disrespectful, couldn't it? Kind of a smart mouth. Why? Why me? But that's not the attitude we have here. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger, a foreigner. Several things here before we walk out. Obviously, it tells us here, Ruth knew that she did not expect such kindness. Now, we're in a different day today. I used this just recently. Where several decades ago, President Kennedy, in his inaugural address, remember, he said those very famous words, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. I said, we've changed from that. We're now not just asking, we're demanding. I mean, that's where we are today as a nation, which in my simple way of thinking is one of the reasons we're in the mess we're in. But you know what? Ruth did not expect such kindness. When she went there that day, she put herself just like any other poor woman in that town. She went there with the hope to get some grain to fix something for her and Naomi to eat. She did not at all expect such generosity to come her way. Thus, she is surprised. And she is what Joseph Stoll, I heard him preach a sermon one time, used to be president of Moody Bible College. And he preached a message from Luke 15 about the prodigal son, and he used the term stunned by grace. See, that's what happens here to this lady. She is stunned. I mean, the very thing she didn't expect is now taking place. She is the recipient of the kindness of this landowner. She didn't expect that. She didn't go there thinking, I deserve something. She was but availing herself, hopefully, to the mercy that there would be no ill treatment of her, that there would be a remembrance by the owner of the law's teaching that they were not to clean out the field, but leave some for the poor, that they might come and gather some for themselves. She just took that position. But look at her. She is now being treated almost with royalty. She didn't expect that. You know what? When God got you and God got me under the conviction of sin and the law showed us our guilt, you know what? We didn't expect God to be so good to us. We didn't sense a deserving, and nor did we in any way should we have even tried to demand such kindness. No, we didn't expect that. There is an amazement, a wonder, a surprise by the benevolence of God. Also, it's obvious that Ruth knew that she did not understand such kindness. It baffled her. It's a mystery. It's a puzzle. It is something that she cannot quite get her hands on. Why have I found grace? Oh, friend, God is so much greater than us, so much higher than us. No, you don't ever think that we can get it all figured out. It's a simple thing. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's a profound wonder that the eternal, immortal I am would come to our level and befriend us. Why? I don't understand. Now, maybe some have it all figured out. I own up to you. I admit to you. I don't have it all figured out. I know it pleases God. I know God will get the glory and the praise. I understand that. But as I said in the new members class this morning, why didn't God just obliterate Adam and Eve and say, hey, I can do better than that. Let's start over. But he didn't. In fact, as we mentioned this morning, before the sinner, there was the Savior. In the heart of God, the sacrifice was already made. Why? Why? I don't understand that. And then thirdly, also, Ruth knew that she did not deserve such kindness. She didn't deserve it. You see, I think her reaction implies a couple of things. First of all, she knew she didn't deserve it because, you see, Ruth, she was under such a burden. She was carrying such a weight. The thought that someone would befriend her, be so kind to her, why, that was foreign. That was strange to her. She was so burdened because you have to consider the fact she bore the shame of her people. Remember? The two names, remember Bethlehem what? House of bread. Moab is what? What is it? Yeah, God called Moab his washpot, his wash basin. That was her heritage. And the Moabites, of course, were the enemy of Israel. And as you should remember, their origin, what was the origin of the Moabite people? An incestuous act between Lot and his oldest daughter. Now, how would you like to have to live with all that? My people are your enemy. Your God called us his washpot. We started by a shameful, shameful act of incest. That's our origin. Think of the burden she carried. You know what? That's true for every sinner. Our origin. We trace ourselves back. I think Dr. Adrian Rogers, he used to say that we trace ourselves back to a disobedient farmer and a drunken sailor, Adam and Noah. I mean, that's about the way it is, isn't it? What do we have really to boast of? The heritage of our family tree. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you need to be born again. And we mentioned that this morning in our new members class, that Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, you need a new start on life. You came into this world kin to the wrong people. You need a new beginning. You need to be born again. Ruth lived with the shame of her people. I submit to also she bore the sorrow of her past. I mean, her husband had died, left her destitute. And thus she also bore the strain of her predicament. Think of this. She is a widow woman living in a foreign land. That's not a desirable plight, is it? To be in a situation like that. And so she was burdened. She is oppressed. She is heavy laden. And here is someone reaching out to her with kindness. Did not the Lord do that to you? When you came to him with your burden of sin, the shame of your sin, huh? And yet he reached out to you and befriended you, and loved you. Also, though, there was the matter she was blessed. She acknowledged she was blessed, and she doesn't understand why. Why am I so blessed? Why have I found favor? Why are you treating me like this? It's not that she didn't appreciate it. She just had a hard time coming to terms with it because Boaz received her so kindly. Jesus in Matthew 11 and verse 28 said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Tonight around the world, people whose lives are lived in misery, in oppression, you and I, this day, we've enjoyed such nice things. For most of us, we have no appreciation of how so many around the world live their lives. Those of you who have been in third world countries, in just a few days, Hannah will be down in Nicaragua and she'll see people whose lot in life is so different from ours and whose prospects for the future probably hold no hope of any change. The misery, the suffering, the affliction that people are enduring day after day after day. And I will go home to an air-conditioned house. I'll probably sit at the table tonight as I traditionally do on Sunday night. I'm hungry, and I'll have me a bite to eat. Probably leftovers from lunch today. Do you know Jesus, when he was here, he had such a heart for the oppressed people. He had such a heart for the downtrodden. Blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside. No social services in that day. No funds. He survived by begging. And Jesus passed through one day and blind Bartimaeus somehow got word of it. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they told him to hush. But he cried the more until Jesus sought for him. Jesus had love and compassion for the downtrodden. And here is Boaz now, in some ways representing our Lord as he treated her and received her so kindly. But then, and this is going to unfold through the rest of the story, he receives her personally. Now, I will have to reserve the rest of that for later, but let me just mention this and we're through. Ruth is not just going to receive something from Boaz. She's going to receive Boaz. And friend, that's what happens when you get saved. You don't just get something from the Lord. If you please, you get the Lord. He who has the Son has life. 1 John 5:12. He doesn't just give you something, he gives you himself. You say, well, he gives me life. Well, the Bible says Christ, who is our life. He gives you himself. Charles Wesley said it well. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Would you bow with me, please? Beloved, one of the challenges in the freedom that we have and the frequency to have the Word of God, to hear it and to hear it and to hear it and to hear it, is that sometimes these sacred things become somewhat common to us. Do you sense kinship tonight with Ruth in her reaction to the kindness of Boaz? Do you sense tonight that, Pastor, you know, I remember a day, I can remember in my life when there was a time when the thought of the Lord's love toward me, it was just so precious. It just was so sacred and wonderful. But you know, preacher, I think I've just kind of developed some calluses that it doesn't seem to amaze me like it once did. Oh, to return to my first love. Oh, once again, to be consumed and captivated. To once again join with the writer who said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder, how could he love me, a sinner condemned and unclean? How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Precious Lord, this very plain, simple text. Relations of a man and a woman illustrates for us how the Lord Jesus, how he has befriended us. Lord Jesus, you have been and continue to be so kind. So gracious. So generous. Forgive us, dear Lord, of where we take such benevolence for granted. Would you help us this evening to reclaim that spirit that once permeated us, that spirit of thankfulness, that spirit of awe, for once it just so ran through our very being with great joy and gladness that the King would send for a lame sinner like me, that I might get to sit at his table, that I might get to feed from his banquet. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive us. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation. In your name, Lord Jesus. With our heads bowed, just